Today we're going to look at a subject which I think has interested virtually every member of the Church of God at some time. We're going to look at Petra. It's a subject that has brought about a lot of discussion in people over the years, some positive, some negative, and some very interesting. And we're going to ask a few questions. But first of all, what I'd like to do is just briefly introduce the subject, and then we'll go into some specific areas that will prove rather interesting. Over the last few years, several books have been published on Petra. History and tourist websites have flourished. The documentaries have appeared on television. There are regular tours and deals to visit Petra. Petra, in fact, is now the most important tourist destination in Jordan. Yeah, 40 years ago, Petra was almost an unknown tourist site. Since the death of Mr. Armstrong, the city has gained World Heritage status and is now classed as one of the seven wonders of the modern world. The town of Wadi Musa, and Wadi Musa, by the way, is Wadi of Moses, and it's always been known by the Arabs as the Wadi of Moses, near the entrance to Petra, now boasts over 25 hotels. An experimental farm near the Wadi Musa grows field crops such as alfalfa, maize, sunflowers, tree crops including pistachio, almonds, olives, date palms, lemons, and then poplar, spruce and junipers, as well as many varieties of ornamental flowers including irises, geraniums, petunias and daisies, which of course they then sell to the hotels and which are then sold on to the visitors who come there in droves these days. The question is this the place of safety for God's people? And it's a question we really need to look at because it has caused a lot of confusion over the years, with some people going to quite ridiculous extremes on the one hand and other people sort of poo-pooing the idea on the other. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation 3 and verse 10, because it's important to establish this one point. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And if you then just drop across to Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12 and verse 14. It says, and to the woman, and of course that's the church as Mr. Armstrong has just explained, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent, which of course is 3.5 years. Now, at various times, the wings of the great eagle have been mooted to be Boeing 747s. Or, of course, 777s, I believe, now is the latest one. Just to make a quick note, Exodus 19, verse 4, just make a note in your notes about it. Christ effectively says to the people, you have seen that I did what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Well, there weren't any jumbo jets around in those days, were there? And it seems to be indicating protection. Another scripture you can just make a note of, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. So let's dispel that one. It doesn't necessarily mean jumbo jets. However, there is a place of safety. There is a place of protection promised to God's people. So let's just have a look at some of the Old Testament references. And there are, of course, many of them. I've just picked a few out. Let's turn to Isaiah verse 16 to start with. Isaiah verse 16 and verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of noonday. Hide the outcasts, betray not him that wanders. And verse 4. Let mine outcasts dwell with you, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, and the spoiler ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it, in the truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. So here we have outcasts being hidden in the land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab and Ammon go together. And, of course, if you look at the map today, remembering in Hebrew there are no vowels. It's only consonants. So you have the Ammon back then. The capital of Jordan today is Amman, which just goes to prove the location. And, of course, just make a note of Daniel 11:41. This area, seemingly, is protected when the European armies come storming down into the Middle East to take it over, effectively. In 11:41, Daniel 11:41, it says, "He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." And it's also interesting that the land of Edom, that whole area covers the area in which Petra is located. So the following scripture, let's turn to Isaiah 35. This is a scripture about which the people have had very many questions. So you can say that this is speculation to a degree. Isaiah 35. We've got to look at the timing here. Bear in mind that the millennium, the thousand-year millennium, is there to prepare the whole earth to turn it into a paradise, so that when the general resurrection takes place, those people are resurrected onto a planet that is absolutely beautiful. Crops in the field, houses, clothes in the drawers, everything for the resurrection of who knows how many billions and billions of people. Now, the theory goes that could it be that the place of safety, that area, if it is Petra, is not turned like that, so that when the children of Israel return and they've got to spend their time with Christ, and when he weeds out the rebels as a witness to these people who will have to travel all the way, probably on foot, all the way through Europe and who knows where, to get to this area. And when they get there, they'll come into a mini paradise where there will be food to feed them. And it will be a tremendous witness to them, having seen the tremendous destruction around them. That was one of the ideas, I say, that Mr. Waterhouse had. But this is what he based it on. Isaiah 35 verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom," verse 2, "abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon." These are great agricultural areas, even today. "They shall see the glory of the Eternal and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come, and with vengeance, even the God with a recompense, he will come and save you." You see, the tense is there. Your God will come. It could be taken, and this is where the speculation comes in, it could be taken that the wilderness and the solitary place has already blossomed as a rose. Now, I've seen desert areas. I've gone to clients down in South Africa who live in desert areas, and you walk into their back garden, and it's absolutely stunning. And you say to them, "What do you put in your garden?" And they say, "Nothing, just water." The desert soil, if you just put some good humus in it, some good, well, there's a lot of camels around there, let's put it that way, and mix that in with the desert soil and add water and stir, and you've got the most fertile soil that you can imagine. So that's a little bit of speculation. But as I say, based on the idea that the millennium is to prepare the earth for the White Throne Judgment period, it would seem it could possibly follow that that's what we'll be doing in Petra. We're not going to be sitting in a cave twiddling our thumbs all day. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 verse 19. Isaiah 43 verse 19. This seems to back up that idea. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I have formed for myself," God says. "They shall show forth my praise." And is this not what God wants? He is the Almighty. Remember what we said about the Egyptians? He took the wheels off their chariots. Why? to make them realize who was doing it. And when they then said, oops, we're fighting the God of Israel, then he took them out. And they will remember when they're resurrected, that the God, the Eternal, he is God. Now, there's numerous scriptures throughout. I'll just give you one example to make a note of. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, one of the minor prophets, so-called. I'll just read it to you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Remember, it's the meek who inherit the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Meekness being the ability to learn, the ability to want to learn God's way. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And there are several scriptures like that in the Old Testament. Now, going into the New Testament, Luke 21 is a scripture I know Mr. Armstrong has used several times, as we'll see a bit later on. Luke 21, verse 36 says, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what's interesting there is, going into the Greek word for escape, it's ekphugo, or something like that. It literally means to flee out of. To flee out of. That you may be accounted worthy to flee out of or away from all these things that are going to happen. What is really interesting is if you turn to Hebrews 2, verse 3, the same word is used here. And again, this is... It may be stretching a point a little bit, but looking at the word, it's interesting the word that Paul actually uses. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's Hebrews 2, verse 3. Well, the word escape there is actually the same word, to flee out of. So you could read that, how shall we flee if we neglect so great a salvation? As you'll see later on, the whole thing is actually tied up with the attitude. It's the attitude of the people at the end of the age that decides whether they flee or whether they stay. And the thought of staying when you realise what's going to happen is not a thought that we really want to go into. If you turn back to Psalm 27, verse 5. David mentions many times, this kind of thing comes up in the Psalms time and time again. But Psalm 27 verse 5 says, we're in a time of trouble, bearing in mind that what we're going into is a time of trouble the likes of which there has never been before and will never be again. In the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. That word pavilion can be refuge. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now that word rock is not cellar. The word for Petra in Hebrew is Sela, S-E-L-A. This is Tsur, T-S-U-R, which means refuge. He shall hide me upon a rock, which is a refuge. And of course the area of Petra, again, is rocky. It's extremely rocky. Just go forward a few chapters to chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 7. He says, you are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. And again, there's a word there, selah, but it's selah, S-E-L-A-H, which in actual fact is just indicating a pause in the actual music. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 91, because this is a psalm that, as we get nearer and nearer to the end, and we watch the news, and we see things happening about us which are utterly staggering, quite frankly, Psalm 91 starts to take on a new light. Psalm 91 verse 1, he that dwells, bear in mind the context, let's look at this now in the context of the place of safety. It could also apply at other times, but read what it says. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I think that would definitely apply to the place of safety, wouldn't it? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Verse 4. He shall cover me with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I mean, there's a whole sermon probably in that one verse. And again, we have this illusion of a large bird protecting its young. I know I once had the temerity to walk into a chicken run where a hen was running around with about a dozen little chicks. And I thought, oh, cute, I'll go and pick one up. It's amazing how fast you can run with a chicken chasing you. She wasn't having any of it. She was going to protect. She'd stick her neck out. You'd have to take her head off to get hold of those chicks. She was really, yeah, spurs and all. That's why God uses the eagle. And there is an old, I don't know if there's any truth in it. I don't think anybody's ever filmed it. But they say that an eagle teaches its young to fly by putting them on its back and taking them up and dumping them. And then as they sort of flutter down, it comes down and gathers them up. Now, whether that's an old wives' tale, but so far they haven't actually filmed anything like that. But it's this allusion to the protectiveness of a bird over her young. It says in verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow or the missile, I guess, that would fly by day, nor from the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Now, that could apply if before the church is taken away to the place of safety. Because there are some big events coming up. There are terrorist events, undoubtedly, they're going to come up to weaken both Britain and America. We only live 40 miles directly as the crow flies from London. So, yeah, we need the protection, as you would do wherever you're living in the world. It says, only your eyes shall see and behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, we're going to see some of the carnage that's going to take place before we're taken away. Because you have made the eternal, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation or your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall not tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shall they trample under their feet. And for Mrs. Bowles, that includes all the spiders. I'm getting the thumbs up there. Because he said, he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. And again, remember that word name is authority. Because he has set his love. That's what we've done, what Mr. Bowles is talking about in the sermon on the sailing. They set their heart on that direction. Oh yes, bashing onto rocks, tangling up in the trees, not getting the surfboard, the centerboard down and so on. That's the direction that we're going in. Because we're going in that direction, because we've set our heart on God, he says, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my authority. Because we acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is our high priest. He is the King of Kings. And we're going to have the awesome privilege of working with him under that authority for 1,000 years. And then verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. Yeah, it's a fantastic psalm, but you know, it can't apply very much to the place of safety if you read that first, those first few lines. The people who flee are protected. Those who are left behind face the tribulation. And there's one thing to bear in mind about this fleeing. It may well be, when the message goes out, that we've got to go to a certain place. Let's just say Israel or Jordan or somewhere in that region. It might not look right. It might not look right. Well, my wife brought this up the other day. We were talking about Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. You know, Noah built this ark. He was probably the subject of derision for years and years and years. You can imagine the people, oh, this huge ocean-going liner in his backyard, you know. Oh, what did he know that we don't know? And then all of a sudden, these animals all come walking down the street. And people sort of look at this and wonder, nah, what's going on here? And they all go into the ark. And then God seals that ark. And for 7 long days, Noah sat in that ark. And you can imagine what was going on outside. In today's society, the TV would be there. They'd be having Jon Snow with his swingometer. You know, will it rain today or will it rain tomorrow? After 7 days, it rained. And the question is, if there's a parallel, is the church going to go on down to, let's just say, for a safe example, Petra, and be down in Petra for, say, a week, and nothing happens? And then something twigs the army. And it's a land army that comes. It's not a whole bunch of helicopters and jet fighter planes. They don't need that. Not a bunch of old folks like us. They're probably a couple of Land Rovers with a few machine guns mounted on top. And they all disappear in a hole in the ground. So, you know, when the word comes, it may not look good. Because, you know, it does say in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. That's Israel. Now, if they're shouting peace and safety, and we get the message, this is the time to go. We've got to the 1335 days, the beast has become obvious, the internet, as we know, it's been shut down, beast net is in operation, which we can't be a part of, our work is totally finished, all our communications are gone, we've no way of communicating, no way of having church services. So at that time, the church is pre-warned, you go to a certain place. And everybody's going to be saying, but hey, hang on, we've sorted out the economic problem. We've sorted out the political problem. It was just another one of those birth pang things. You see? But the point is, if we're not in the right place at the right time, we're told not to bother going. You're either there or you're not. And to go there will be a total commitment. And it just might not look right. Now, why is this Petra thing? You'd think it would be all over the Bible if it was so important. Well, the truth is, it is all over the Bible. And the reason we don't recognize it is it's under different names. Now, Dr. Hay once said that Petra is mentioned in the Bible, more often in the Bible than any other city, with the exception of Jerusalem, Samaria, and Babylon. It's the fourth most mentioned city in the Bible. He concludes that Israel spent considerable time in Petra on their way to the promised land, and that the Eternal would do likewise to his people in the last days. So here's some of the references. If you turn to Numbers 10, if we start getting a bit short of time, I'll just give you the scriptures and explain the links, and you can go over them at a later stage. But it's a little bit like detective work here. We go through Numbers 10. And you'll notice in 11 to 12 and in verse 16, it refers to the wilderness of Paran. Now, if you look at your Bible atlases, you'll see that all these Bible atlases have got various ideas of where the Israelites went. And some of them have them dodging around the top end of the Red Sea because it was really only a couple of inches deep and so on. But the point is that Paran means, the word Paran in Hebrew means full of caverns. Now, that's a bit of a giveaway, because there's only one place in that whole area that's full of caverns, and that is Petra. The root of the Hebrew word means to dig out. No other city is so famous for its beautiful carved-out caves as Petra. Now, if you turn to Numbers 13, verse 1. Numbers 13, verse 1. Various things happen in this area. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Send men out, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall send you out a man, each one a ruler. And Moses, by the commandment of the Eternal, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, as those men were heads of the children of Israel. So the spies were sent out up north to view the promised land. And they went from Paran. And now, in Numbers 13, again, if you drop down to verse 25, and they returned from searching the land for 40 days. And they came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. Now, that's the second name that comes up. We have the wilderness of Paran, and in the wilderness of Paran, we have Kadesh, and brought back word to them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, we know the rather sad ending to that particular story. We have two men that stood their ground, and the rest just were, frankly, wimps. So now we have Kadesh. And with Kadesh, Kadesh has two names. It has Kadesh and Kadesh Barnea. It was later on called Kadesh Barnea. And the Barnea means him that wanders, or the vagabonds. it was to remind the Israelites. They came up to Kadesh, as we'll see just now, at the waters of Meribah. They sinned, and God kicked them out of Kadesh. And they wandered around for 38, 39 years, and they came back to Kadesh, back to the waters of Meribah, back to Paran, and so on. And again, from there, they went out again to the Promised Land, only this time they made it. So let's look at Kadesh. What does Kadesh mean? Well, Kadesh means holy. They called it Kadesh because God's presence in the cloud above the tabernacle made the place holy. That's what Kadesh means. They were supposed to leave Kadesh, or Kadesh Barnea, and go up to possess the land. Deuteronomy 9, verse 23... You just make a note of that one. Likewise, when the Eternal sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Eternal your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. So they got kicked out. They got kicked out into the Sinai, where they wandered around for all those years. Now, there's another name comes into this. It gets worse as we go along. The wilderness of Zin. Z-I-N. Not the wilderness of Sin. That's another wilderness elsewhere. But the wilderness of Zin. If you turn to Numbers 27. You see, it's almost like Petra has been hidden. When it finally went into decline in the third, fourth centuries of this era, it seemed to be forgotten. And it was known only to the Bedouins, basically. And it was only in the 1800s that an explorer discovered it. So it's been hidden for all those hundreds of years. And it's almost like it's hidden in the Bible. Numbers 27, verse 14. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me and the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. See, all three linked together, same place. Is it not interesting today that Petra stands right in the middle of a national park that covers 100 square miles? All these places are encompassed in that national park. Like I say, there's an awful lot of interesting coincidences. Now, Zin, if you turn, I think it's Numbers 33. Let's see, Numbers 33. Yeah, Numbers 33, verse 36. Again, a mountainous crag. Zin, actually Z-I-N, means a mountainous crag piercing the sky. So, again, it's this rocky area that's well south, about 100 miles south of Jerusalem. It's actually in Jordan. Now, the waters of Meribah, we saw that in Numbers 27. Moses got so angry that he disobeyed God's instruction to speak to the rock. He struck the rock to give them water, and as a result, was denied entrance into the Promised Land. Numbers, just make a note, Numbers 20, verse 24, explains that. Moses was reminded again by God in Deuteronomy 32, verse 51. Just make a note of some of these scriptures, because frankly we just don't have time to go over them all. But make a note of it. Deuteronomy 32, 51. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. You see, it links the two together in the wilderness of Zin. Because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Is it not interesting that Moses, right at the end of his life, had this great sin where he did not give God the recognition that he should have done? And as a punishment, he was precluded from entering the Promised Land. And yet we know he's made it because of the transfiguration. So you see, although he had an attack that perhaps got a bit close to the rocks, his direction was there and he still made it. But he was cut off at that point. And again, he went up into one of those mountains near Petra and died. And God did that for the simple reason that, could you imagine what the Jews would have done today if we had known where Moses' tomb was? It would have been second only to the Temple Mount as a religious site. But God hid that from their view. So let's look at Petra today. Petra is entering its golden age was when the Nabataeans chose the site to be the royal scat of King Artius. Now, King Artius is quite interesting. We'll bump into him again in a few minutes. Scattered around the city are hundreds of tombs and funerary vaults, carved out of the rock and adorned with sculptures. The city also has its share of civic buildings, for it was once a major crossroads for the caravan routes that led to Sinai, the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, Egypt and Syria. This was the ultimate spaghetti junction. And these people charged tolls. They were immensely rich. Immensely rich. This was where the money was. This was like the city of London. Access to Petra is through a narrow 2 kilometer long Sikh gorge, as they call it. It's varying between 3 and 4 meters wide, and the sides go up as high as 650 feet. It gives you almost the impression of the Israelites going through the Red Sea, doesn't it? With the water piled up on either side. There's only one way they can go. In June 1993, Jordan has set aside 100 square miles of territory as a national park, which includes Petra. There's a plan for safeguarding Petra and its surroundings. And just keep in mind, this is a place prepared, right? If this is the place, this is a place being prepared. In December 1991, a mission was sent to Jordan to identify the problems and suggest projects to remedy them. This was followed by the dispatch of a multidisciplinary group of experts which stayed in Petra from the 24th of October until the 24th of November 1992. This mission consisted of an architect coordinator, a town planner with specialist knowledge of problems of Saharan hydrology, an expert in ecology and the management of national parks, and I like this one, how did that be one of these, a geomorphologist. Now, well, how cool would that be? What do you do? Oh, I'm a geomorphologist. That is actually somebody who looks at the landscape and tries to work out how it got there. How did it become like that? And if you look at the Welsh farms, for instance, right? That's not natural Wales. That's made that way because of all those sheep chomping on all the grass. If you took all those sheep, if people could only see, if you had a video camera, if you could look out my back window now, you're looking into a tree, a plum tree covered in beautiful white blossom, and beyond it, it's brambles, blackberries, 6 foot high. You couldn't drive a tank through that stuff. When we came into this house 4 years ago, there was a field there where the kids used to go bombing around on motorbikes. And the brambles have literally taken it over. Why? Because they took the animals off. And the minute you take the animals off, nature comes in and takes over. And in England, you got brambles. And for those of you who don't know what a bramble is, it sends out a shoot, which is quite thick, covered in very nasty sharp spikes, and it arcs. And the tip comes down and hits the ground, and it roots. And where it roots, it sends out 3 or 4 shoots, who then arc and hit the ground and send out 3 or 4 shoots. Now, you can do that 6 or 7 times within one summer. Hence, in 2 years, that ground there now is totally useless. However, we have badgers over there, we have foxes over there, we have rather large rats over there, and we've probably got 30 or 40 different types of birds. So, you know, it's the geomorphologists would sit there and study how all this happened. And it's all to do with sewage pipes, there you go. That land there has got sewage pipes going under it to the main sewage factory down the road here. Fortunately, downwind of us. But they want to build on this land, but they've got to reroute all these main sewers for the whole town, or they've got to reinforce them. And of course, the cost involved is millions. So we have a wilderness behind us, which is frankly quite beautiful. And then nobody's going to invade our back garden, unless they do it on stilts. But that's what a geomorphologist is. There you go. 2 cultural experts on tourism and touristic engineering. I guess that means building hotels. An anthropologist and an archaeologist with specialised knowledge of Petra. So they got all these guys and they went down there and they give the place the once over. Following the completion of their mission, the members of the UNESCO team were received by their Majesties King Hussein of Jordan and Queen Noor, to whom they presented the broad lines of action they proposed for the elaboration of a master plan covering the whole Petra region. From this expanded study, the proposal to restore parts of the Nabataean hydraulic system. So what they've evidently been doing, you see, Petra, when we were at college, wasn't there? There was a tremendous flood there, and a whole bunch of tourists got drowned in the Sikh. The water got channeled into the actual Sikh, and they got blown down by this water. And by the time they got to the far end, they were all dead. They could be smashed against the rocks and so on. You get flash floods in Petra. It snows in winter in Petra. It's a really lovely place. It snows in winter, and it's as hot as the other place in summer. Yeah, and you get flash floods. Mr. Armstrong's got a bit to say about that later on. The immediate objective will be to protect the site from flash floods, to harvest the water for use within the site, and to revive the indigenous vegetation, which they have been replanting. So, well, we'll see. Paul went to Arabia. After his conversion at Damascus, Jewish persecution became so severe that Paul fled to Arabia, where he was apparently remained for 3 years, later returning to Damascus and going on to Jerusalem. That's Galatians 1 verse 15 to 18. Verse 17 he says, "Now there went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." It appears that during this time, Damascus was under the control of King Artius of Petra. Artius, along with the Jews, tried to apprehend Paul. And you can make a note of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32. That's when Paul was let down over the wall with a basket and escaped. In fact, I'll just read 2 Corinthians 11, 32. It says, "In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me," he says very nicely. "And I, through a window and a basket, was let down by the wall and escaped his hands." Mr. Armstrong wrote in his co-worker letter from the Middle East in 1956 that the Apostle Paul spent nearly 3 years in Petra in Arabia, where he was taught by Christ. And just in case you want some verification from the other side, the Catholic Church historian Eusebius preserved a record of this. According to old tradition, quote, "Paul visited Petra when he went to Arabia." So the good guys and the bad guys all agree that Paul was in Arabia. Another name for Arabia, of course, you guessed it. It's Petra. Now we come to something that's fascinating. A mystic Catholic saint and prophetess named Hildegard, no prizes for guessing that she was German, warned that those in a place with caves worked for the devil and were an advanced group that supported the Antichrist. Now first though, let's understand that the Catholic prophets, so-called, generally get most events the wrong way around. The one who lands on the Mount of Olives is the Antichrist, according to the Roman Catholic Church. That's why everybody fights Christ on his return. Now, I'm just going to give you a very brief overview of Catholic prophecy. Now bearing in mind that when Christ was confronted with demons, what did they say? "Have you come to torment us before our time?" You see, the demons are around. They know, they watch, they listen. They could be listening right now. The angels certainly are, if what we read in the Bible is correct. According to a compilation of 104 approved prophecies concerning the end times, and this is from the Catholic Church, right? "God will send a chastisement to the world to cleanse it of sin and bring about the renewal of God's two-part kingdom on earth, the kingdom of the church and its servant, the great monarch." That sounds familiar, like sort of beast and false prophet. "These prophecies clearly predict a global economic crash that will give way to civil wars in nearly every country of the world. French will fight French, Americans will fight Americans, Italian will fight Italians, etc., etc., the world over. In the end, 75% of the world's population will perish. Then, under the leadership of the Pope and the great monarch, alias the false prophet and the beast, world peace will be restored. All that will remain is the one church ruled by a holy Catholic Pope known as the Glory of the Olive." Now, that's the Catholic view. Now, let's look at Hildegard's prophecy, because this, when I came across this, I read it 3 or 4 times before it actually sunk in. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Lady Hildegard. Hildegard was a lady. She was the 10th child of a very wealthy aristocratic family. And she was given to the church as a tithe. And she was to be trained by another lady who was regarded as being one of the sort of specials, who lived in a little chamber adjoining the main part of a cathedral, which had a grill through which they could see the church services. And in the other side, there was a hole where food went in and you know what went out. There was no door. They were bricked in. And they stayed in there for years. So when she came out, she was a prophetess. I think when she came out, she was totally demon-possessed. Listen to this. Heretics who worship the devil for God must be avoided and excommunicated. And notice that. Worship the devil for God. Right? We've got it all mixed up. And fly from those who linger in caves and are cloistered supporters of the devil. Woe to them! Woe to them who remain thus. They are the devil's very viscera and the advance guard of the son of perdition. Kind of pointed. Therefore, O you, my beloved children, avoid them with all devotion and with all the strength of your souls and bodies, for the ancient serpent feeds and clothes them by his arts, and they worship him as God and trust in his false deceptions. Isn't this stunning? Because they are afraid of my people. They do not openly resist these institutions of mine, but in their hearts and their deeds they hold them as nothing. We'll say amen to that bit. By devilish illusion they pretend to have sanctity, but they are deceived by the devil, for if he were to show himself to them openly, they would understand him and flee him. But by his arts he shows them things that he pretends are good and holy, and thus deludes them. Oh, woe to those who persevere in this death. But because the devil knows he only has a short time for his error, see, demons quoting scripture, he has not hastening to perfect infidelity in his members. You evil deceivers who labor to subvert the Catholic faith. That was written almost 1,000 years ago. But see, to the spirit world, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. I just read that and read it and read it and went over it and over it and over it. I'm totally stunning. Interesting point. Jeremiah 48:28. The devil knows God's plan, or quite a bit of it, and the thing is, he still thinks he can win. He still thinks he can win. Jeremiah 48:28. O you that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that makes her nest in the side of the hole's mouth. Jeremiah 48:28. See, these people are actually set apart. They are sanctified. They are protected. Food and water is miraculously supplied. Isaiah 33. But you see, they've twisted it all the other way around. Isaiah 33, verse 14. And this is also very interesting. Bearing in mind that Zion, when Zion is mentioned in Isaiah, it's invariably the church. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing of evil. That kind of precludes all the soap operas, is it? Verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. That's an absolute promise. I tell you, quail and manna. I'm going to write a recipe book on quail. I'll tell you something. When God gives people things, he gives them quality. Those people who wandered in that desert, their shoes lasted 40 years. I'll tell you, they certainly weren't made in China. Their clothes didn't wear out. And they certainly didn't get sick eating quail and manna. So it was a perfect diet. Of course, they got sick when they disobeyed God and ate too much of it. It says in verse 17, your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off. Yeah, 100 miles up the road. Revelation 12, verse 14. Another thing to link in with our Hildegard. Frau Hildegard. Revelation 12, verse 14. they have sanctity. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, at times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. In other words, when these people are taken into this place of safety, Satan cannot get at them. If we make it to the place of safety, Satan is taken out of the equation. And again, if we look at that verse I quoted in Isaiah 33, verse 16, this munition of rocks, munition means stronghold, and the rocks there is Selah. It's the stronghold of Petra, in other words, if you look at it in English. And bearing in mind that Hildegard wrote those prophecies, she died in 1179, which is, you know, it's pushing 1,000 years ago. Okay, there's a place of safety. Maybe it's Petra. How do we get there? Turn to Luke 17. I would say to everybody that I can't remember how long ago it was. Now, it seems like it was about 6 months ago, but it might have been a couple of years ago that Mr. Bowles and I gave a couple of split sermons on Lot. Mr. Bowles' was entitled Remember Lot's Wife. It would be good to review those two sermons because a lot of that material ties in directly with what we're talking about here. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Life was going on as normal. Okay, we're going to have a financial crash, but we've had these things before. We can get out, we can do anything. We can get out of this. We can change currencies, we can, you know, do all sorts of wonderful things. We don't worry about it, you see. That's the attitude. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, you get the impression that when the church actually flees, it's by literally the skin of our teeth. The church isn't going to flee and there'll be, you know, a 6 months gap. It all follows one thing after the other. People don't have time to think. In that day, he which should be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not return back. Tremendous sense of urgency. And then it says strangely, remember Lot's wife. We have to decide beforehand where we stand with our families. I have 4 sons. 2 in the church. 1 baptized and out of the church. 1 out of the church and not baptized. So I cover most of the bases. If I have to flee, when I have to flee, it's going to hurt. Because I know what my eldest family are going to go through. Unless there's a change there. And we can always pray that that happens. But there's also a scripture that talks about protection for them. But we cannot be allowed to let our families put us off because each person has got to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a matter of life and death. So we brought our children up in the way that they shall go, and we forget the second part of that proverb. It says, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Suddenly, after a lifetime, the bells start ringing. And if God brings them back into Petra and everything's brought back to their mind and suddenly they see their parents who are now changed into immortal sons of God and they see the beauty that is in Petra, then we'll have the privilege of seeing them go through on into the millennium. But the thought of what they're going to have to go through isn't pleasant. But remember Lot's wife, it's almost certain she went back because of her children. And the children scorned. The angel, an angel of God, said to them, to Lot, are there any else here? Bring all your friends, just get out. I've got to get you out, out, out. And they went to them, and they laughed. Oh, yeah, right. I'll tell you, when Lot they were running down the road, they felt the blast behind them, it was so close. In that day, he which should be on the, this is verse 31, in that day, he which be on the housetop, not come down, sorry, we read that bit. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. When we were in churches, and in some cases where we were in South Africa, in 750 people in the church, you could hide there. You could hide there. You came, you paid your tithes, you went on church picnics, we had church dances every few months, we saved 10% of our salaries, and once a year we went for a complete blast for 8 days. I mean, 10% of our whole earnings to spend, we lived like kings. It was a fabulous club. It was a fabulous club. The kids all went to SEP, we had, I don't know, 400 or 500 kids going to SEP, we had the sailing boats, we had power boats, we had water skiing, mountain climbing. Where are they all? Where are they all? But the key point in all this is if we seek first the place of safety, we won't be there. That's the key. We're told to seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And all these things, by the way, were food and clothing and so on, but also protection. Now we come to the beam me up, Scotty bit. Yeah, or do we? Verse 34, I tell you in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other be left. Now let's just explain one thing here. The word men is not there. This is not a couple of guys in Brighton and one of them's kosher and one of them isn't. And two women should be grinding together. Again, women is not there. It just says two grinding. And again in verse 36 it says, and two shall be in the field. Now interesting, here we have two in a bed in the dark of night. Then we have two grinding. Grinding was done very, 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 very early in the morning, at first light, because evidently the cool conditions made it better for the grinding process. And the two men at the field, traditionally the men went into the field as the sun rose. And that's interesting. And it says in verse 37, they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered again. We're back to eagles again, aren't we? We're back to eagles again. So the interesting thing here is the men and the women aren't mentioned. It's just two people and two people and two people. We see the same time sequence as in Genesis 19 with Lot. During the night, the angels came. At first light, they ushered them out of the town. At sunrise, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You have the same sequence. Interestingly enough, the Egyptians left Egypt. The Israelites left Egypt by night. Now that word there, shall be taken, one shall be taken, it can equally well be translated to receive something transmitted by the narrating to others by instructions of teachers. One was told and the other wasn't. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets or the teachers, whatever. We will be told. If we're part of the vine, if we're plugged in. And just to prove that, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we see the same word. Paralambano, if you like my Greek. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. The word of God. Now, if you go back there, it says without ceasing, because when you received, when you were told, when you were warned, etc. Same word as in the previous thing there. Were taken. It's the same word, paralambano. When you were taken. When you received. You were told. The only example we have of anybody really fleeing and how they got to flee is Lot. And it was divine, it was revealed knowledge. In their case, a knock on the door. In our case, it could be an email. Who knows? And as I say, I can almost guarantee it will not look the right thing to do. Now, we come to the interesting bit. Over the years, Mr. Armstrong has said quite a lot about the place of safety. And as we go through these quotes, you can see his knowledge increasing and his opinion changing gradually as he goes through the years. Now, If you keep in mind that in 1927 he started off on his quest, 14 years later takes you to 1941, when he had the plan of God revealed to him. Now, if you can imagine what it felt like to be Mr. Armstrong, having kept these holidays for 14 years, and suddenly the light gets turned on, and he has the plan of God revealed to him. Now, keep that in mind, because in 1942, in the March-April Plain Truth, this is what he says. Those who escape the frightening persecution to come will be those who heed Jesus' prophetic warnings. Quote, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21 verse 36. This prophecy shows it is those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 12 verse 17, some of whom will be taken to a place of divine protection and some of whom shall be killed in a religious martyrdom. But where shall those who flee flee for refuge? Where, he asks. And how shall they go, and when? These questions, only those who are praying earnestly, sincerely, constantly, without ceasing, fully surrendered to God, and watching, will be able to answer. I mean, he might well be here saying that right now. I mean, it's exactly what he said back then is right now. Only those who are praying earnestly, sincerely, constantly, without ceasing, fully surrendered to God and watching, will be able to know. He says, will you be in that number? We may be sure that God will reveal the place in some prophecy which was to be closed and sealed until this time of the end, a prophecy now to be opened clearly to those thoroughly consecrated and close to God in prayer, but which no unconverted mind can understand. Some of us believe we are beginning to receive rays of light on this vital subject. Light on the place we shall go to, how we shall get there, as revealed in these marvellous prophecies. When God removes those accounted worthy to escape, you see, when God removes those accounted worthy to escape, there shall come a time of famine, not of bread, but of the hearing of the words of the Eternal. Then men shall travel from one end of the continent to the other, seeking the word of God, but they will not find it. And then he asks us something which we've got to ask ourselves today. We have it now. Do we value it? Are we grateful? Do we study, reverence, and obey it? Now, that's what he said right after, within a 12-month, certainly, of having the plan of God revealed to him. That's how he felt. April 15th, 1956. This is a letter that he wrote. Petra may very well be the site of God's protection of his people, those who are counted worthy to escape the terrifying great tribulation that is soon to strike an unsuspecting Israel. Petra, an ancient Arab stronghold deep in the rugged mountains, is accessible only by travelling through narrow, twisting gorges on horseback. September the 1st, 1968. Apparently, many are carelessly supposing they are now sure of being protected through the great tribulation. And he's got in brackets now, almost ready to strike in big caps. Whether it be Petra or another place, many feel carelessly secure and have that entering God's kingdom with eternal life. But you don't have it made. You are still being tried to determine whether you shall have this protection, whether you shall enter the kingdom of God. It is those who are led by the Spirit of God, not those who are led by the desire for more and more physical and material things. So hundreds of you slacking off in your responsibilities in God's work. That was a letter he wrote in September 1968. 1975. Mr. Armstrong taught that those in the body of Christ who were part of doing the work were going to be protected. Here's what he wrote. This is the true body of Christ. Those in the true body of Christ shall be protected until this tribulation will be over. And he quotes Revelation 3 verse 10 and 11. Applying to those faithful to God's work now going round the world. Revelation 12:14 and Isaiah 26:20, he quotes. But you must make your own decision, and to neglect doing so is to have made the wrong decision. God isn't kidding. This is for real. The decision is now yours. You see, again, he's not stressing Petra. He's stressing you, me, individually, working out that salvation. our own salvation. Oh yes, we're working as a team. Oh yes, we're showing that love. That love by which other men will know that we are disciples. And you can see it now. You put something on the internet that somebody's got problems and they need prayers, and within a couple of hours you've got 20 and 30 emails coming from all over the world of support. It's so, so encouraging. June 1978, Pastor General's report included excerpts from a sermon by Mr. Armstrong. Here's what he said. Now, where is this place? There's been a great contention. I used to preach the possibility that it would be at Petra. Well, I don't know that it will be Petra, and I never said I knew it would be. But others say, well, that's something we can get back at Herbert Armstrong. Let's just say that he was wrong about that. For some very high in the church were saying that this is a lot of rubbish and hodgepodge. I say to you now, I don't know whether it's Petra. I don't know where it is or where it will be, but I know God knows. But I do know this much. There are many indications that it is Petra. And if it isn't Petra, then the Bible gives us absolutely no indication where it will be. Now, I'll stand my ground with you on that, with any of you that want to come and face me with it. In any case, I've been to Petra, and it's not a very pleasant place to be. And you can just see him with his jowls going. He said, yeah, come on, you know. I've been there. I've got the T-shirt. Yes, I've been to Petra. Incidentally, for all of you who like the sort of earthy smells of the farm, that's how Petra smells. Because being the local people sort of have camels. I'll leave the rest to your imagination. They don't have any roses. Yeah. February the 25th. This is interesting here. We've got a sequence here in 1982 now. It's only 4 years before he died. February 25th, 82. I hope to arrange for the use of Petra as a possible refuge or place of safety during the Great Tribulation when I see King Hussein. That was a letter on February the 25th, 1982. March 1982. So, I wish I could be here with you for this Passover, but it seems like duty calls me away. I have to go to Amman, Jordan, and maybe someday you'll realize how necessary it was that I go. July the 16th. And this is just like a few months apart. Incidentally, I know many of you seem to have your heart set on going very soon to Petra as the place of safety during the soon coming Great Tribulation. Now, if I was to raise my voice every time he's got capital letters here, the whole street would hear it. Well, capital letters, get your minds off Petra. Brethren, I have never said that Petra definitely is the place of protection where God will take us. I hope it is not. One reason it could be the place is that nobody else would want to be there. Nobody else would want to go. It would be the most unpleasant, in capital letters, unpleasant, uncomfortable, miserable place to go. There is nothing to be desired there. But just in case God has miraculously given me very gracious favour in the eyes of King Hussein, and interestingly, also in his brother, the Crown Prince, they are very friendly to me personally. And that was a letter which on the 16th of July. Is it not interesting that a few years later, in 1985, Petra became a World Heritage Site? Mr. Armstrong died in January 1986. In July 2007, Petra was declared one of the seven wonders of the modern world. So there's the evidence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But remember what Mr. Armstrong said. There are many indications that it is Petra. And if it isn't Petra, then the Bible gives us absolutely no indication where it will be. But where shall those who escape flee to for refuge? Where? And how shall they go and when? These questions, only those who are praying earnestly, sincerely, constantly, without ceasing, fully surrendered to God and watching, will be able to answer.